Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We're going to turn our attention to a very familiar topic, a topic we've actually already addressed once in this series. But Peter comes back to it, and so we're going to look at it one more time from a little different perspective, and that is the issue or the topic of suffering. And I know that we don't like to talk about it. We like to avoid it as much as possible. And so why would Peter spend so much time on it? As a matter of fact, Peter is the one book of the Bible where that word is mentioned more than anywhere else. 18 times Peter talks about suffering. Now, you and I, if we had to put a wager on that, we would say, what book probably talked about suffering more? Job, you would think so, right? But Job only mentions suffering four times. And so Peter is really taking the time to talk about how the things of our life, the circumstances of our life affect us and how we're supposed to use it for the kingdom. And when you look at the concept or the context of 1 Peter, you understand why, right? What was the audience like in 1 Peter? Who were they being ruled by? The Romans, Emperor Nero, right? Who burned his own city just to blame it on Christians, right? We've talked about all that. And so they were facing immense persecution from their government, from their society, many of them from their own families. They were ostracized because they had given their life to Jesus. And so they were walking the journey of suffering. And so Peter wanted to show them, listen, because you belong to Jesus, your view of suffering and the way you walk through it is to be different from the rest of the world. Now, how does the world view suffering? We've already said most people want to what? Avoid it. If at all possible, right? That's the logical thing for the human mind, is to avoid it. Everybody in this room would be just fine if you walked the rest of your days on this earth and never experienced a single moment of suffering, right? That's how we look at suffering. The human mindset is to avoid it or lighten it as much as possible or to shorten it as much as we can. But for Christians, we have found that not only is suffering inevitable, but the Bible teaches us that it's necessary. Yikes. In the life of a believer, God has purposes for us in our suffering, and therefore we are to look at it completely different. As I said, we've already kind of spent a whole message on this back in 1 Peter chapter 1, and so we're not going to repeat what Peter talks about there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talked about the necessity of enduring suffering. It's inevitable, so you've got to walk through it a certain way, right? Today, Peter's going to come at it from a little bit of a different angle, not from the perspective of enduring suffering, but in what I consider is a much more difficult question, which is, why? Isn't that the next question in our suffering? After we've come to the realization of what we're having to endure, in the next question, well, why do I have to endure this? Why must we suffer? You know, this has been a question that has kept philosophers and theologians busy thousands of years. As a matter of fact, there was a man by the name of Epicurus, who was alive during the time of Aristotle. This is before Christ, about 300 years before Christ, actually, who spent his lifetime studying suffering. And here's the conclusions that he reached. Listen, suffering was the major motivation in his life for the denial of God's existence. He logically could not put the pieces together of how there could be a good God who is sovereign and reigns over creation and yet would allow or even orchestrate suffering for his people. Epicurus was a guy that sought after happiness and peace in the absence of pain in life. And so you can imagine how he felt about any occasion of suffering that came into his life, right? And so here's the conclusion that he reached in his journey of understanding suffering. He posted in a few questions. This is what it says. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? If the answer is yes, then he's not omnipotent, meaning he's not all-powerful. These were his conclusions. Is he able but not willing? So can he stop suffering, but he's not willing to? That makes him malevolent, which is what? Cruel, mean. Is he both able and willing? Then where does evil come from then? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? And so the conclusion he reached was, we cannot deny suffering, right? It's everywhere. It's inevitable in every life. And so this either makes God unable to save us from it, which makes him weak, or unwilling, which makes him evil or mean, or God just doesn't exist. Now, here's why this is important that we talk about this thought of philosophy of suffering way back when, is because this wasn't a view of God that died quickly or easily. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most popular views in pagan philosophy of God. This is the number one question atheists bring up. If God is good and he exists, then why does he allow suffering? The Scottish philosopher David Hume in the 1800s took that and ran with it and became a major influencer in the lives of world leaders. Karl Marx, Albert Einstein. This may surprise you, even our own Thomas Jefferson believed David Hume's philosophy of God. That if there was a God, he's evil. And doesn't care about us and our suffering. And I will submit to you this morning that today, that is one of the most prevalent philosophies of God in the world. If he does exist, he doesn't care about us. And suffering is the main point to prove that. But this morning, I want you to see, and I pray, oh, I have prayed over this message. I pray that you see that not only is he able, but he uses it to accomplish something that is more beautiful than we can ever fathom right now. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the hard message of why we must suffer as a Christian and why suffering as a Christian, the way the Bible tells us, is the strangest thing to the world. So if you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Just want to focus on two verses of Scripture with us this morning. I want to read the passage and then give us our strange people point and have two truths about suffering. And then one main reason, not the only reason, but one main reason why we must embrace suffering as Christ follows. So 1 Peter chapter 4, let's start in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And before we begin to dive into what Peter's saying, I think we need to pause for a minute and take note of how he addresses the people here. What's the word he uses at the beginning of verse 12? What does he call them? Beloved. What does that term mean? It's a term of It's a very specific term, actually. It's a term of deep love and empathy. You talk to someone like this when you know they're struggling. You know what I mean? It comes from a place of deep concern for someone who is fragile emotionally. You understand what I'm saying, man? Hopefully we talk to our little children a little differently than we talk to our big children, right? Hopefully we talk to our wives, men, a little bit gentler than we might would talk to the coworker beside of us. We don't always do that correctly, but there's a gentleness in the reference to beloved. It's an understanding, hey, I know you're walking through some hard stuff here. And when we start to talk about the issue of suffering, we've got to be very careful how we address one another, don't we? You know, there are a lot of us that look at the suffering of other people from a purely logical standpoint, right? And we say, well, then here's what you need to do. Let me give you the 5 steps to not suffer anymore. You know, somebody did that in the Bible, a group of men. You know who they were? Job's friends. You know the story. Job lost everything in his life. And he looks out on the horizon one day as his body's covered with boils and he's sitting in ashes and he sees his friends coming. And for 7 days, they just sat with him and they didn't say a word. That was the best thing those men could have done. But if you know the rest of the story, you know things went downhill quickly because they began to open their mouth. And they began to offer explanations for why Job was enduring the suffering that he was enduring. And so I want to echo the same words of Peter this morning. This is a hard message. And it might fall on ears this morning that are not ready to hear it. It's okay. I want you to know that you are loved. And that this church is here to walk with you in your suffering, not just focus on helping you get out of it. Because far be it from us as mankind to try to circumvent or expedite or change something that God is doing in you through your suffering. Sometimes we just need people to sit with us. But I do believe that when it's time for an answer, the Bible does offer one. And so Peter helps us with the why of suffering. Because, and listen to this, understanding why you're suffering doesn't necessarily bring consolation to the suffering, does it? It just brings a reality of it. And so having the why is not the end goal all the time. And we need to understand that when it comes to our suffering. And so listen, I need you to understand this message may be for a future time for some of you. And I pray that God would bring it to mind when that time comes. And so Peter gives this kind and gentle introduction. Beloved, I know what you're going through. I know this is a fragile time for you. But then he immediately begins to give them some tough truth. And it's where we get our strange point this morning. He brings us to a very unique place in our understanding of suffering. And here's what it is. Christ followers are considered strange in the world because we embrace suffering as a means of deepening our earthly relationship with Jesus and receiving our eternal reward from him. That doesn't sound right, does it? Who in their right mind would embrace suffering? It makes no sense. The world has told us, avoid it, get away from it. But the Bible will teach us today that we are called to not just endure it, to walk through it a certain way, but to actually embrace it for what it's doing in our lives. So let me give you a couple of truths that Peter starts with. Before we get to our main point, go back to verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Two words should stick out to you in that verse: surprised and strange. Especially if you're a Christian, right? Because in our minds, many of us have been told if we come to Jesus, the purpose of his salvation is that you won't suffer anymore. There's a very, very popular theology going around the world today that says that. Come to Jesus, and you won't be poor, and you won't be sick, your children won't die. And you know what? It's prevalent in the poorest of countries. Africa is eaten up with this theology that all we need is Jesus and everything's going to be better. Peter says, don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. You should have a particular mindset when it comes to suffering as a believer. And here's what it is. Suffering is common and unavoidable. If you are a follower of Jesus, you better be ready to suffer at some point in your life. It's common. As a matter of fact, when you become a follower of Jesus, the target on your back gets way bigger for the enemy, does it not? Because now it's not just suffering worldly things. Now you're suffering because of spiritual things. And so Peter says, listen to me. You do yourself the worst disservice when you're surprised that God would lead you to suffer. Well, where did Peter get that mindset from? Well, Jesus said this in John 16:33. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you, what's the word, church? Will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Notice Jesus didn't say you might have some trouble. You could have some trouble. You what? Will. You will. It's going to happen. Get over the fact that it's not. It is going to happen. Count on it. Plan on it. Expect it. And the reason we are anticipate suffering, Peter tells us, is because it's one of God's ways that he tests us. Now, we've already talked about testing back in week 2. You can go back and listen to that message about the purpose of testing. In chapter 4, Peter adds another dynamic to the perception. Not only did Peter say suffering is unavoidable, it's common. It's common. Don't think it's something strange that shouldn't happen in your life. But not only did Jesus himself tell us that his followers will have trouble, every other New Testament writer said the same thing. When the gospel took off, when the gospel went through Jerusalem and thousands of people got saved, do you know what was the quickest thing to follow the gospel spread? Persecution. Man, the gospel exploded. 3,000 people get saved, and immediately they throw Peter and John into prison, beat them, and tell them not to talk about the gospel anymore. And when they wouldn't stop, then a man named Stephen was stoned to death, which caused the Christians to scatter all over the Middle East. As the gospel increased, so did their suffering. And so here's what you need to understand. And this is hard. You probably haven't heard this before. Maybe you have. I hope you have. Suffering is just as much a part of the gospel message as every other attribute of the gospel. Let me explain this to you. We come to Jesus because we need forgiveness. We want peace. We want hope. We want joy. And all of those things are guaranteed to us in Christ. But what we tend to conveniently leave out in our sharing of the gospel and our belief of the gospel is with all of that comes a great heap of suffering. Where do you hear that from, TJ? Mark 10:29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with what, church? Say it loud. Persecution. It's just as much a part of the gospel as all the other blessings. I don't know who shared the gospel with you, but did they share that part with you? If you come to Jesus, your life will never be the same. He's going to forgive you and cleanse you of all of your sin. He's going to set you in the heavens, and you have a place with him forever. And while you're here on this earth, you're going to bleed. You're going to cry. You're going to hurt. We don't share that with the world. But Jesus did. That's why Jesus was able to say, listen, if you decide to follow me, we just sang about this, right? If you decide to follow me, if you put your hand to the plow and then you look back, you're not fit. You're not ready for the kingdom, because people who have come into the kingdom are those who understand, I got to take all that the gospel brings to me, including the suffering that comes. When Paul planted churches throughout Asia, he went back and he wanted to encourage them, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 14. And this is how he encouraged them. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So, church, how do we get into the kingdom of God? By avoiding suffering? By walking an easy life of no pain and no heartache? That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that if you follow Jesus, you will suffer in this life. And so we can't be surprised. We can't be shocked. We can't avoid it. And listen, I believe that is why so many in the church today struggle with suffering, because we were never told the truth about it. We failed to equip our people, and we're shocked that a good God would allow this into our life. But there's a second reason, a second truth for this suffering. It's in verse 13. But rejoice. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Be happy, rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter says, our suffering, listen, the good news is that it's not the end of us. It's not the last thing we will experience. It may be a terrible thing, a heavy thing, but it's not the last thing you and I experience. It's preparing us for something. So here's the second truth. Suffering accomplishes more for my relationship with Christ than anything else in this world. How many of you want to know Jesus? Man, I'm not just talking about you know some stuff about him, but I want to know Jesus. This is how. You can be a part of a great church. You can be involved in service and ministry. You can, man, have the best quiet times in your life. And those things are great and necessary and wonderful. But you want to grow closer to Jesus? You need to suffer for him. It is an open invitation for you to come to a realization about Christ that you've never experience before. So here's what I need you to understand. Our suffering isn't just about unfortunate, painful circumstances that we have to endure. It's not just the result of living in a sinful, broken world. It's not just the devil having his way in our life. It's sitting in your outline, but you might want to write this down. Your suffering has kingdom implications. Your suffering has a kingdom purpose. We may not understand that immediately, and we may not even understand the why on this side of eternity, but we can be sure God is using our pain to accomplish something of eternal significance. So listen to me. You may have just experienced the worst heartache in your life. You may have something that happened to you years ago that when you think about it, it still causes something to stir in you. Listen to me. It's not meaningless. It's not pointless. God just wasn't being cruel to you, and he wasn't on vacation when it happened. He was just as much involved in that moment in your life as he's been in every other moment, and he's doing something with it, even if you don't see it. I promise you, it's working for your good. Paul told us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's working. Your suffering is working for you in the kingdom. So here's what you need to understand. Our suffering is preparing us for something, but it's also preparing something for us. What is that? Well, let's ask a couple of other questions before we answer that one. If God's doing something in our suffering, if it's doing something for the kingdom in us and it's preparing us for something, why does he have to use hurt? Why does it have to be painful? You ever thought about that? I mean, he could have chosen 1,000 other ways to prepare us for this kingdom fruit that suffering brings about. Why does he have to make life so daggone hard? Can we just say that? He did. But I want you to think about this, man. We're going through this with our kids right now. I mean, the phrase in my house, and my wife coined it, you can do hard things. You know why we have to say that every day? Because we don't like to do hard things. I already told you, one of my kids' arms quit working when he has to unload a dishwasher, right? He loses all, you know. He just played 5 ball games, but he can't unload a dishwasher because his arms quit working. We don't like hard things. They hurt. They inconvenience us. They put us in a place that we don't want to be. But what do those hard things accomplish in us? It builds something in us, doesn't it? It disciplines us. And those are that's one of the things that suffering accomplishes. But there's something bigger that's, I would say, more valuable than just the earthly things that it accomplishes here. I want to give you what Peter gives us as one main point. Again, it's not the only point that our suffering accomplishes, not the only thing that our suffering does, but I think that it's probably one of the most important points, but it's not an easy point, okay? So let me show you where it comes from. Go back to verse 13. Oh, well, there it is. And I'll show you where it comes from. Suffering brings us to a place with Christ that we cannot get to any other way. So where did that point come from? Go back to verse 13. This is what he says. But we're to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Let me pause right there. We all understand that there are things we can suffer for that are not good things, right? As a matter of fact, if you go down to verse 15, which we're not going to address today, he says, hey, don't suffer for being a thief or a murderer or even a meddler. Don't even meddle in people's stuff because that's going to cause suffering in your life. That's not the kind of suffering that has eternal implications, right? But when you suffer for doing the right thing, when you suffer for no reason that you can fathom, he says, rejoice, because that suffering is connected to something that is invaluable in your life. So that's where that phrase insofar comes from. Rejoice insofar that your suffering is connected or shares Christ's suffering. How many of you like to rejoice in your suffering? Why would Peter tell us to do that? Why would we want to be happy that God's walking us through some of the worst points in our life? He tells us, but we've got to break down what this means. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. What does that mean? There is a correlation. Listen, this is so important. There is a correlation between our suffering as a Christian and Christ's sufferings while he was on the earth. How do we make that connection? Peter says, when you suffer as a Christian, you are entering into the suffering that Christ experienced for you on the earth. So why is that significant? Paul goes on to say this in Colossians 1:24. He says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Now, let's kind of think through that. If Christ wouldn't have suffered for us, what would be the extent of our salvation? We wouldn't have a salvation, right? You remember when Jesus is in the garden and he's on his face before God and he says, Father, if there's any way, if there's any other way that this thing can happen without me bleeding and dying and facing your wrath, let's do that. Remember that? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So here's what you need to understand. Jesus Christ understood the weight of suffering. He understood the avoidance of it in the flesh. But he also understood the value of it when you walk through it. That's why he said to us, I'm going to go. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many, because without the suffering, there's no glory. And so Paul says, when I say yes to Jesus and I begin to suffer as a Christian, I'm just continuing with that same mindset that Jesus had, that I'm going to experience loss and hurt and pain, because it's something greater that my suffering is accomplishing. The same thing that Jesus started on the cross, I'm continuing with in my own suffering. And listen, that ain't for us. It's for his glory. But there is a personal implication for that. Listen, suffering draws us into a deeper connection with Christ that we would not have any other way. It removes the superficial affections of a Christian. Let me explain what that means. I'll try to give you an example. How many of you, if you're married, do you remember what it was like when you first met your future spouse? There were things that attracted you to them, right? And I would be willing to venture to say probably 90% of them were probably physical, right? They're good looking, or they're funny. They got a good personality. Hopefully you weren't as vain to be like, they got a lot of money, because, I mean, that's transient. But you notice things about them that were true, but they were kind of surface level, right? But then, as you got to know them better, as you entered into a more serious relationship, you began to see different characteristics in them. Their personality kind of came more and more to you. And then you start waking up every day beside them, you see a completely different person, right? You hear a completely different person. But let something traumatic happen in that home. What happens to a relationship? And now listen, and I'll give the other side of this in a minute. What happens in a relationship when you walk through suffering together as husband and wife? You begin to see something about that person that you've never seen before. Now, let me give you the reality of sinful humanity. We all know in this room there are a lot of people who have walked through suffering as husbands and wives whose marriage did not make it afterwards. And it's because not every marriage is built to carry the weight of stuff like that. It shows, though, the level and the depth of their relationship. The point I'm trying to make is our relationship with Christ, when we first come to Jesus, it's all great because all we've heard is how much he loves us and how much he's forgiven us and how great heaven's going to be, right? But that relationship changes when he takes you into the pit of the valley of the shadow of death. Because you begin to see Jesus in a way that you've never seen him before. And something happens in that relationship that changes you forever. Paul kind of helps us with this in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, now that's important, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain who? Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And listen to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There is so much that we could unpack here, but let me quickly just tell you what he's saying. Paul says, for the sake of Jesus, I suffered the loss of everything else. Now here's what you got to do when you're suffering. You've got to put your suffering in the balance of Christ. And you've got to weigh it with what I've lost versus who he is. And that's what's painful right now, is because you're having to weigh some things. Man, is it worth it? We're so quick to push him off the scale and say, I wanted this more. We shake our fist at him. Paul says, listen, but if you will suffer the loss of it, if you will stick there, stay with Jesus, when he strips everything away from you that you hold dear and you put him in the balance, you're going to find something out about him. And here's what it is. It's an attribute that will change our life when you understand it. And here's what it is. The only way that we can go through suffering is when we see the sufficiency of Jesus in it. When your life is ripped apart and you have suffered loss beyond imagination, and you look around at the blackness that is in your heart and you see him still there, you're going to realize he is enough. So we come back to the question, why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to hurt? Why does it have to be painful? Because as long as we have our own abilities, as long as we have control over the things in our life, we will never push ourselves to a place where we have to see Jesus is enough. And so in his love for you, and I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. In his love for you, he will peel your fingers off of things that you love to show you that his love is enough. It's one of those messages that we go, man, I can't preach those words into us, right? You have to live it. But remember, as a Christian, you will. And what will you do when he takes that thing from you? Paul tries to give us an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For we, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings," so we've had our fill of suffering, he says, "so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And then he explains what he's talking about. Like, what do you mean, Paul? He shares a little bit of what happened. He says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. And we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." So that's pretty clear, but let's make sure we're all on the same page. What does it mean to be crushed beyond your ability to endure? Do we know?
Restraint wasn't sufficient.
When you can't hardly take a breath. When that alarm clock goes off in the morning and you don't want to touch it. You don't want to get out of the bed because there ain't nothing out there in this world that you need or want. When you don't have the strength in yourself. That's where Paul was. We were crushed beyond our ability to endure. He says, "We thought we would never live through it." Some of you in here can say amen to that passage in ways that I can't. You know the weight of that. But here's what he says. "In fact, we expected to die." Some of us, man, that's the answer for some of us, right? Let's just get out of here. That's not our choice. That's not our call. And so we have to stay there. We have to stick it out. And when we do, here's what we find. "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." You want to know about faith? Listen, when you put your faith in Jesus and you thank Him for the cross and He's forgiven you of your sins, that's one level of faith. But a level of faith that makes Jesus precious to us is when we can't get out of the bed and we don't think we can take our next step and we are crushed beyond our ability to endure, but we stay there and we wait on Him to do what He's promised to do. Here's what He'll do. He brings about an enlightenment. He brings about this thing that's so precious to us in Himself that we would not have seen any other way. So let me sum it up like this. When suffering strips those things that are so precious to me away, the beauty of belonging to Jesus is that in those moments, He becomes more real to me than He's ever been. He becomes more present in my life than I've ever seen Him. And in the midst of that loss, I begin to believe you are enough. And how do we have that guarantee? Because He suffered unto death to secure that kind of relationship with you. You want to know that Jesus is going to be there when nobody else or nothing else is? Because He died to ensure that you would know He is always there. And He's enough. Sometimes the worst thing we can do in our suffering is try to fill our life with everything else to distract us, to make us busy so that we don't think about it. And God's going, "That's the one thing I need you to do. I need you to dwell in the pain for just a little bit so that you can see Jesus as He's truly meant to be seen in your life." But that's hard, isn't it? But in His love, He puts us in those places. Can I tell you something? Kind of twisted encouragement this might be, but you don't have to go look for suffering. All right? Your application to this message is going to come in your life. And it did with Paul. Not only in the shipwrecks and in the beatings, but further on in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Man, I want to share something about a man that was caught up into the third heaven. I got to see things that were so amazing, my mouth can't repeat them." And as a result of seeing those things, a thorn was given to me. We don't know what the thorn was. But we know it was bad. We know it was bad enough that three times he pleaded with God, take it away. Take it away. And you know what the response was? He said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient. It's enough. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul wanted the suffering to go away. What did God give him instead? A sufficient grace, which is the presence of Christ in your suffering. And church, this is what Christ desires for me and you in our suffering. Not to look at the suffering as something that puts us at odds with Jesus, that makes us run away from him, but something that's meant to push us into him in a way maybe that we've never experienced before. I want to be clear about something too. I feel like I need to say this. This does not diminish the value of what you've lost. Okay? Christ is not trying to diminish what you've lost to make himself look more glorious. That's not the purpose of suffering. The purpose of suffering is that when that thing that you value so much is removed, you begin to see how valuable Jesus really is. And that produces in us, according to what Peter says, a joy. Not in what you've lost, but in what you still have because of Jesus. But I want to end by giving you another point, because here's the thing. It would be enough for us to just hear from Christ, hold on, walk in it, because I'm with you. And not give us any clear end goal, right? That would be his right to do so, but he doesn't do that. At the end of verse 13 of 1 Peter, he says this, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's a future tense, right? He's talking about something that hasn't happened yet. And what is he talking about? The suffering we endure now, and if it's endured the way Christ leads us to endure it, produces a glory in heaven that will take an eternity for us to understand and realize. So let me break it down a little bit more for us this morning. What is this glory? Here's what it is. It's a Savior who will make all things new. Here's what you need to understand this morning. We've said it already, but I pray that it sinks into your heart. As a Christian, you will not suffer forever. Your suffering has an end. And not only does it have an end, but it has a good end. When we get to see Jesus take it all away. Here's what that means specifically. Some of you are suffering physically in your life. Man, you are sick and your body is broken down and wore out. You know, the future glory that awaits you is when you are reunited with a glorified, eternal body that will never get sick. It will never hurt. And you know what? You'll get to have that body with Jesus and walk with him every day and not get out of breath. Praise the Lord, right? Some of you have lost a loved one. And you grieve that you've lost that relationship. The glory that is to be revealed is the promise that you'll see them again. And the relationship that you had before you endured the suffering is going to be nothing compared to the new relationship you're going to have as you walk with Jesus with them. Some of you have lost a spouse and your heart aches for them. They're gone. They're no longer here. There's a day coming when you're going to be reunited with them. And the relationship that you have is going to be so much better than the marriage that you had. Some of you have children that you're waiting to see, and you're going to see them. And you're going to hold them. And when you hold them for that time, that first time, you know there's a promise that you'll never have to let them go again. Because all the hurt of suffering goes away when we're in the presence of Jesus. So here's the key this morning. We suffer on this side of eternity knowing that Jesus is with us. Knowing that in His glory, He takes all that away because we'll be with Him. And when we are with Him, we don't ever have to fear losing anything ever again. And when you look at your life, man, when you look at the 60, 70, 80 years that we've got to walk in suffering here compared to the millions and millions and millions of years of restoration with Jesus, it's light. It don't feel like it today, but it is. And I can't wait when we get to sit around the throne together. And not for my sake. I could care less what you say to me because I'm going to be so fixed on Jesus, you're not going to get my attention. But I would love for one day y'all to come up and say, I remember when you preached that. And yeah, it felt so long and so far away and so heavy, but it was light. This is way better. That's the hope that you and I have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of the promise that He's given us. And so somehow God gave Peter this ability to see it and understand it. And so He said, that's why you rejoice. That's why you rejoice. Not because you're sadistic and you're glad you lost what you lost, but you know that it's not over and it's not the end. And He will bring glory to what you've lost. So let me end with this. One final key point. What we lose, what we have to endure, what we give up in our suffering is incomparable to what we'll be rewarded to when our suffering has served its purpose. So here's what I need you to understand this morning. Your suffering is serving a purpose. There is a relationship with Jesus yet to be unfolded in your suffering. And so here's what I want to tell you. Don't run from Him. Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You know what God does when we suffer? He gets closer to us. He knows. So I think there's some of you here this morning, man, you've been walking a road of suffering for a while. And man, you've done the best you can to put on a good face, but you're hurting. And you cry out like the psalmist said, how long, O Lord, how long? And some of us in our suffering have maybe said and done things to God that we would have never normally done or said. Can I tell you something? You didn't push Him away. You didn't go too far. He can take what you have to say to Him. But I want you to understand that you need to be able to take what He's going to say to you in this process. And here's what He's going to tell you. My grace is sufficient. I'm close. Don't run away from me. Press into me. Think about my kids, man, when they fall and they get hurt. It's a natural response. They just want to run and bury their head in your lap. Go do that with Jesus today. I want to pray for you, man, because I know that some of you are living this message. I just ask that every head bow and every eye would close. And I just want to just pray some things for you as we end our time this morning. As you have heard this message and you've heard what Peter has told us to do and how that just is so strange and it goes against everything that our heart wants to do, our mind tells us to do. My prayer for you this morning is that the Holy Spirit would just reveal what's true about what's been said. And maybe you're here this morning and because of suffering, you have separated yourself from God because for whatever reason you feel that he's to blame. It's okay. As I pray for you, I just want you to do something. I want you to tell God what he already knows is in your heart. I want you to tell him that what's happened has hurt you. I want you to tell him that you wish it would have gone a different way or it wouldn't have happened the way it did or whatever it is you need to tell him. But then I want to ask you to do something else. I want you to say, but I trust you. I believe that this is not for nothing. You are working. I want you to tell him you're having a hard time finding the joy that Peter talks about. Ask him today, would he return to you that joy? Father, this is the message, the part of the message that you have to take over because, Father, there's no words that can make this any more real or true in our hearts. And we need your Holy Spirit, Father, right now to come and, Lord, lead us in how to pray. Father, these are the things that you tell us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit groans because we don't have the words. And Lord, if there's people in here this morning that that's all they can do, I pray, Father, that that's what they would do. But in your great mercy, Father, keep us from running away in our pain and our suffering. God, push us into you, we pray. Let us look around what seems to be the emptiness of our heart and, God, turn our face right to Jesus. And as we see him, Lord, let us see the scars and the reminder that he suffered for us so that our suffering won't be forever. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, right now, God, would you let us know he's enough. He's making all things new. And so we can walk forward in the hope that it will all come to an end one day. Father, thank you for that truth. Thank you that we can stake our life on it. Now, Father, as we sing to you, help us, Father, to sing from hearts that know that these things are true. Thank you for what you're doing. In Christ's name.